I should give a warning. I've been told that I preach very fast. I do, so put your seatbelts on, and we'll see. I'll try to be good, and I've tried that many times in the past, and people say, you still talk too fast, you Yankee, you are a Yankee. You talk like a Yankee, and I am. I was born in Brooklyn, New York. I'm a Yankee. But born there by birth, but by grace do I live in the South. Hallelujah. And I married somebody who's seven generations deep in Williamson County. She goes back to the founding families. The new McEwen exit, that's her family. The Wilson Pike, that's her family. So Marianne is, when we got married, she said, I'll marry you, but I don't move. Well, we went to Virginia, to seminary. Then we went to Winchester, to Hendersonville, to Orlando, Florida, to Jerusalem, Israel, and finally made it back to the Promised Land here in Franklin, Tennessee. The title of my message this morning is Remembering Tammuz 17 and July the 4th. Bo Ruach Elohim, come, Holy Spirit. The text for this message is taken from the Psalms. The psalmist writes, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples mutter vanity? The kings of the earth set themselves up and rulers conspire together against Adonai and against his anointed one. Let's rip their chains apart and throw their ropes off of us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Adonai mocks them. So he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. This reading from Psalms serves as a warning to nations against setting themselves in opposition to Almighty God. When a nation seeks to live according to the Torah, to his divine instruction found in the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation, or in accord with the Torah that's written on their hearts, because according to Paul, all humanity has a Torah written on their hearts of some sort. And that Torah, when you violate it, you violate your conscience and you feel it. I did as I grew up, but I didn't know the Torah. I was guilty. When a nation rebels against Almighty God, they can expect, or when they walk with him, they can expect blessings. But when they choose to ignore or follow on an alternative plan, one of their own making, they can expect to reap the consequences, which is often very unpleasant. How do we know this? We know this, by the way, HaKadosh Yisrael, the Holy One of Israel, has disciplined his chosen people, his beloved people of Israel, throughout biblical history. Paul wrote, now these things happened to them, to Israel, including plagues, famines, defeat, and exile, as examples for us, so we wouldn't crave evil things just as they did. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. When a nation seeks to live according to godly principles, there is a cause for celebration. But when a nation rebels against those principles, there's a cause for great concern. Today we remember two important dates in history that may have a significant relationship to one another. Today is the 17th day of the Jewish month of Tammuz, the 17th day of the fourth month in the biblical calendar. We'll look at the significance of this in just a few minutes. It's also, as we all know, the 4th of July, the day that we remember the birth of our nation. It so happens that our nation was born on the 17th day of Tammuz, the month of Tammuz. Because the biblical calendar is a lunar calendar, the 17th day of Tammuz and the 4th of July only come at the same time every 10 to 15 years, sometimes even longer. The last time Tammuz 17 and the 4th of July were on the same day was in 1996. But today is Tammuz 17 and July 4th, just like it was in 1776. On that day, 55 members of the Second Continental Congress unanimously adopted the Declaration of Independence. In doing so, they declared independence from King George III and from Great Britain. On that day, a nation was born that would become the most powerful, prosperous, and free nation on earth. What is it about the United States of America that made us such a blessed nation? What did our founders sow that led to the multitude of blessings we, the people, have reaped over the last 239 years? To answer this critical question, let's examine the principles upon which our republic stands. The founding document of the United States is the Declaration of Independence. The second paragraph of this landmark document states, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." It is immediately apparent that this Declaration of Independence was written by people who believed in Almighty God, people that believed that He had a plan for human well-being, that everyone is created equally and has unalienable, non-transferable rights, including the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where did they come up with this conclusion? What is the basis of their belief? Before answering that question, let me read from the concluding paragraph of the Declaration. "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, appealing to the supreme judge of the world, Almighty God, for the rectitude, the rightness of our intentions, do in name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." These statements reflect a resolute belief that there is a supreme judge of the world, that he alone is the sole arbiter in deciding whether or not particular actions or behaviors are in accord with his divine will. Not only that, but the signatories of the Declaration made their decision to establish a new nation on the basis of their belief in Almighty God, that he was divinely guiding their decision and would protect them. There's not even the slightest hint that they believed in any sort of separation of Almighty God and we the people. Quite the contrary, they believed that what they were doing was in accordance with divine providence, divine guidance. God Almighty Himself was leading them. What then was the basis of their reaching the conclusions they reached regarding inalienable rights and the notion that divine providence was guiding their actions? 52 of the 55 signatories of the Declaration were believers. Over half, 28, were Episcopalians. I don't brag on the current church, the Episcopal Church, of which I am an ordained priest, but I do go back to those guys and say, at one point in history, we were doing much better than we are today. There could be no doubt that the source of their worldview, their understanding of human rights and divine providence, was their Christian faith. Does that mean that we could claim or they could claim that the United States is a Christian nation? I would submit that neither they nor we can make such a claim. I say this because everyone in the United States then or today is not a Christian. There's no law that says you have to be a Christian in order to be a citizen of the United States. Therefore, we are not intrinsically a Christian nation. If not, what are we? And why has God Almighty so richly blessed us? We are a nation that claims to be one nation under God, founded by Christians whose worldview defined by a Judeo-Christian understanding of God Almighty's divine plan for the well-being of His creation. Our nation was founded by men and women who looked to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of the Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, and to His Word, the Bible, as their source of inspiration in establishing and governing our beloved homeland. Lest there be any doubt, let me quote from a number of our founders to substantiate what I've just said. George Washington, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. That's pretty clear. Dr. Benjamin Rush, one of the signers, the only means of establishing and perpetuating our republican form of government is a universal education of our youth in the principles of Christianity by means of the Bible. Does anybody think that he thought prayer should be out of school and the Bible should not be allowed in a school? John Adams, the general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Benjamin Franklin, who was a deist, said, God governs in the affairs of man, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is improbable that an empire can rise without his aid. James Madison, we've staked our future on our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all our heart. John Hancock, we recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. John Quincy Adams, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. Patrick Henry, it cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians, not on religion but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom to worship here. And finally, listen to the sobering words of Daniel Webster. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity, that's us, neglect this instruction and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all of our glory into profound obscurity. Our nation was founded on the unswerving faith in Almighty God and the principle that all are free to worship or not worship as they please. This is affirmed by the First Amendment to the Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The intended purpose of this article is utterly clear. There will be no state religion, no church of the United States, like there was a Church of England, the Anglican Church in England. That's not going to happen here. Citizens shall be free to worship or not worship as they see fit. It is abundantly clear that the founders did not intend for this amendment to imply some kind of separation between Almighty God and we the people. The Supreme Court seems to have lost the true intent and replaced it with something else. This becomes apparent, even the dichotomy between what the Supreme Court says and when you walk into the building seems to be a little striking. For instance, the replicas of the Ten Commandments are on the walls of the Supreme Court and on the oak doors that enter the Supreme Court. In addition, the Supreme Court begins each session with the Honorable Chief Justice and Associate Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States. Oyez, oyez, be quiet, listen. The court is now sitting. God save the United States and this honorable court. Listen to the words of the oath taken by the Supreme Court. And I'm going to choose three justices that I particularly like. I, Samuel Alito, Antonin Scalia, and Clarence Thomas, do solemnly swear or affirm that I will administer justice without respect to persons and do equal right to the poor and the rich, and that I will faithfully and impartially discharge and perform all the duties incumbent upon me as an associate justice under the Constitution and the laws of the United States. So help me God. The United States of America is a people that believe we are one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. On Flag Day, on June the 14th, 1954, President Dwight David Eisenhower signed a congressional joint resolution adding the words, One Nation Under God, to our Pledge of Allegiance. There was no outcry claiming the First Amendment had been violated. Voice is a process were muted because then this addition to the pledge represented what the majority of Americans, the vast majority of Americans, already believed. It certainly was not seen as an attempt to establish a particular religion as a state religion, but simply to acknowledge that we, like our founders, believed that we are a nation dependent on divine providence and the blessing of Almighty God. At the dedication, President Eisenhower said this: "From this day forward, millions of our school children will daily proclaim in every city and town, every village and rural schoolhouse, the dedication of our nation and our people to the Almighty." How could we have gone from that to where we are today? This is our undeniable heritage, and I would suggest that this is the heritage of faith in the God of Holy Scripture. And it has been the source, the one and only source, of the multitude of blessings that have been bestowed upon us as a nation. Have we been a perfect nation? Absolutely not. And apart from the coming kingdom of Almighty God, the millennial kingdom under the reign of Yeshua, there has never been, nor will there ever be, anything that is remotely close to a perfect nation. The stain of human sin has blemished every nation since the day humanity fell into sin and become subject to evil and death. In spite of our weaknesses and failures, we are a nation that pledges to be one nation under God. For all this, we have much to be thankful for as we celebrate the 239th birthday of the United States. As I said, today is also the 17th day of the Jewish month of Tammuz, or the 17th day of the fourth month in the biblical calendar. There is not a month of Tammuz in Scripture. The name was given during the Babylonian captivity. Tammuz is the name of a pagan fertility deity and cohort of the goddess Ishtar. Ezekiel mentions Tammuz in his prophecy, and quite frankly, it's not flattering. He wrote, "Adonai brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. He said to me, 'Do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see still greater abominations than these.' For the life of me, I cannot understand." I tried to research it until I was blue in the face on the internet, why the Jewish people chose to name the fourth month after Tammuz. But at the same time, our calendar contains the names of Roman gods. So we're all guilty, as Paul says. Ironically, the 17th day of Tammuz is a day of fasting. It commemorates a number of tragic events, including the walls of Jerusalem were breached by the Romans in 69 CE AD. 3 weeks later, on the infamous ninth day of Av, Tish B'Av, the Romans destroyed the Bet HaMikdash, the temple in Jerusalem. I would suggest that the breaches in the walls of Jerusalem were not just caused by the relentless onslaught and siege of the mighty Roman Empire. The breaches in the wall were spiritually rooted in Israel's rebellion against her God. Israel was conquered and exiled by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Romans because the leaders and people created breaches in their spiritual wall through breaking Adonai's covenant with them. They lived immoral lives in contradiction to the word of Almighty God. They worshiped pagan gods, gods like Tammuz and Ishtar. Ungodly prophets prophesied from their own flesh instead of proclaiming the word of God. Priests offered unclean sacrifices that were a stench, according to the word of God, in the nostril of Almighty God, because they were not accompanied by seeking to live a godly life. At the same time, the Lord sent faithful prophet after prophet, warning them to repent. After plagues, famine, defeat, and battle, the Lord finally allowed them to be conquered and exiled. Let me insert a very important footnote. Although the Holy One of Israel exiled his people from the promised land, he never gave the land to any other people, all of it, from all the way up from the river up there. Excuse me? The what? the Euphrates all the way down to the Nile. It's all Israel's la'olam, forever. Not only that, but the Lord also promised a day would come when they would return. Hallelujah. We are living in that day. He also promised to pour out the Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit, on them. Zechariah prophesied, "Then I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. When they will look toward me, the one whom they pierced." What an incredible prophecy. "They will mourn for him as one mourns for her only son, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day, a spring will be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." You see, Israel's problem is that they acted like the nations. Israel's problem today is they're acting like the nations. In some respects, they're very detrimental to their well-being. Does Israel's judgment in exile speak to our nation? Are we in danger of exchanging the Lord's blessings for his devastating curses? I wish I could say all is well. We live in a nation that is, unfortunately, we live in a nation that's sowing seeds that will reap a painful harvest. We are in danger of being deceived into believing that God Almighty's divine plan for his creation is subject to our approval or disapproval. How is this possible given the fact that we have a constitution intended to keep us within the vision established by our founders? The vision and constitution itself have been under assault by the same judges that pledged to uphold it. The Supreme Court judges have revised their understanding of interpreting the Constitution. Instead of taking it on its face value, as the founders clearly intended, they reinterpreted it to fit what they wanted to mean in the context of contemporary culture. In 1987, Supreme Court Justice Thurgood Marshall delivered a lecture entitled "The Constitution, a Living Document." In this lecture, he argued that the Constitution must be interpreted in the light of moral, political, and cultural climate of the age of interpretation. Hence, we have decisions that seem to contradict what is written in the Constitution, or at least are not in aligned with what's written there. For instance, removing prayer from the schools was based on the establishment clause of the First Amendment. As I said, the original intent of this clause was no state church. Well, now they've taken it to a whole nother level by saying no prayer in schools. Did the founders have that in mind? I seriously doubt it. The court legalized abortion based on the right to privacy. This right does not appear in the Constitution. It was based on a very loose interpretation of the 14th Amendment. The recent legalization of same-sex marriage is based on another loose interpretation involving the same amendment, under the guise of equal protection. Justice Kennedy, who wrote for the majority, said, "Under the Constitution, same-sex couples seek in marriage the same legal treatment as opposite-sex couples, and it would disparage their choices and diminish their personhood to deny them this right." In making this decision, the Supreme Court also changed the definition of marriage that has been in place for thousands of years. Chief Justice John Roberts, in his dissent, wrote this: "The court invalidates the marriage laws of more than half the state and orders the transformation of a social institution that has formed the basis of human society for millennia. Just who do we think we are?" These three decisions are not based on a plain reading of the Constitution. They are based on a desire to make the Constitution fit our contemporary culture. In other words, the Constitution they don't swear allegiance to anymore. They swear allegiance to themselves because they stand in judgment over what the Constitution should say in our contemporary culture. The great prophet Isaiah wrote, "Oy to those who call evil good and good evil, who present darkness as light and light as darkness, who present bitter as sweet and sweet as bitter. Oy to those, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." The heartbreaking book of Judges ends with these sobering words: In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I fear that our nation has gone from being one nation under God to doing what is right in our own eyes. I used to think that if we reminded we the people of their heritage, if we reminded them of what our founders said and what they believed about Almighty God and His Word, if we reminded them what the Constitution actually says and means, that they would see the error of their way and return to their foundation. Sadly, I don't believe this anymore. I do not believe our current administration, the majority of Congress, or the Supreme Court look to the founders or a plain understanding of the Constitution to determine the course of our nation. I also believe that the majority of we, the people, do not know or care what the founders said or believed or what the Constitution actually says. As a result, our nation's leaders are following the dark path of Israel in the days of the judges. Our leaders are doing what is right in their own eyes, even when it is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. The 17th day of Tammuz reminds us that rebelling against the expressed will of Almighty God creates breaches in the spiritual walls of a nation, particularly a nation that openly professes to be one nation under God. If Almighty God is holy and just, and He is, breaches in the walls of our nation will ultimately lead to disaster, to His divine righteous judgment. I believe that the three Supreme Court decisions I covered are huge breaches in the spiritual wall of the United States, breaches that must be repaired or will suffer the consequences. There are a multitude of other breaches, but these are particularly onerous and will ultimately result in harsh judgment, the same judgment Adonai has rendered on Israel and many other nations who went the same route. Now, aren't you glad you came to Kol Dodi this morning to celebrate July the 4th? Don't quit yet. I'm not through. There is a silver lining in this ominously dark picture. Is there hope for the United States? In the long run, prophetically speaking, there is no hope for the United States or any other nation. The book of Revelation makes it clear the day of reckoning, the day of the Lord, is coming for this world. But in the short term, there is hope. Again, let me turn to the Word of God to validate what I'm suggesting. Before Almighty God judged and exiled Judah, and before He judged and destroyed the pagan city of Nineveh, He raised up two remarkable leaders that led their people out of gross sin into repentance and dedication to Almighty God. In Judah, He raised up the great King Josiah. He was king when he was 8 years old. Arguably the most faithful king since David. God Almighty did not change His mind about judging in exile in Judah. They would be judged in exile. We know that. But He did not do it during the reign of Josiah. In Nineveh, the Lord raised up a king, probably Adad-nirari III, who responded to the preaching of a reluctant prophet by the name of Jonah. Here's how that king responded to Jonah, who did not want him to respond this way. Jonah wanted him to wipe out Nineveh. He may have been a prophet of God, but he didn't have the heart of God. The king issued a proclamation. It said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth." Animals, everything, sackcloth. "And let them call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. In the end, Nineveh was judged, but not during the reign of this repentant king. Not during the reign of the great king Josiah would he exile Judah. The truth is, we don't know if Almighty God will raise up a leader for our nation There seem to be some candidates out there, some godly candidates for the presidency. And we don't know when he will judge the United States. But judgment, as sure as I'm standing here, is coming because he's holy and just God. He cannot judge others for the same rebellion and not judge us. Not possible. Our responsibility as his men and women is to pray that he will bring our nation to a place of repentance, that he will raise up godly leaders who are willing to face our national sin and call for repentance. Are you still not glad you came here this morning? Well, let's really end on some good news. Yeshua inspired John the Apostle to write this wonderful prayer. I, Yeshua, have given them your word. And the world hated them because they're not of the world. Just as I'm not of the world. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. We are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, make them kadosh. Make them holy in truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. He also said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The world is acting like the world has always acted in rebellion against Almighty God. But when you and I were born again, we entered into another world, another king, the kingdom of Almighty God, the kingdom of the living God, the kingdom of Yeshua HaMashiach. Our responsibility is to live like kingdom men and women, kingdom of God men and women, and not as kingdom of this world men and women. We are called to let the light of Yeshua shine through us, regardless of how darkness responds. The world may not like it. It may even turn against us, but Jesus said, blessed, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. No matter what happens in the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Almighty God will never be shaken. We have a holy and righteous king. A king who will never leave us or forsake us, no matter what trial we may face. Paul lived in a pagan culture. He was not popular. Read the list of things that happened to him. He wrote, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. In closing, let me share an email that Don Finto recently sent out. It provides the hope we all need during this challenging time in the history of our beloved nation. The title is, I Am Deeply Saddened, But Not Without Hope. Even though our nation was founded upon godly principles, in 1963, the Supreme Court of the land ruled prayer and Bible reading out of our schools. Since that time, our schools have been continuing in a downward spiral without a moral compass. In 1973, we opened the floodgates to kill our unborn inside their mothers' wombs. Now, in 2015, our court has ordered what God calls detestable and shameful to be considered good. For some, a cause for celebration. I am very sad, but I am not without hope. The very message the Lord laid on my heart more than a decade ago, and about which prepare his newest book, actually published by Mel Cohen, was written. And it's the premise is that wickedness and righteousness are going to grow up side by side, like the wheats and the tares, as we approach Yeshua's return. Believers are now facing the most urgent challenge of our lifetime. Our role is the same it has always been, to love God with all of our hearts, to love all people, including those who are walking in paths we deem ungodly. But our role is also to stand strong in the Word of God, even if it means enduring accusations or suffering persecution. I believe this will be our finest hour. Here's some good news from Papa Don Finto himself, a great man of God. Righteousness is ripening in the midst of wickedness. Light is growing brighter in the ever-deepening darkness. So says Papa Don Finto. Get his book, read it, it's outstanding. On this fourth day of July, this 17th day of Tammuz, let us not despair. Let us commit ourselves to seeking first the kingdom of Almighty God and His righteousness. Let us let our light shine so that those walking in the darkness may experience the love of Yeshua, may see in us that there's something different. Because I'm telling you, when the Lord starts stretching His hand out and causing things to not go the way people would like them, people are going to look. They're going to look and say, what is it about those people that seem to have peace when everything seems to be falling apart? You are the light of the world. You are the answer. You are the hands, the feet of Yeshua in this world. May we walk faithfully with Him, recommit ourselves to walk in the narrow and straight path that He gives us. Because in that path, there are a multitude of blessings. Let us pray. Abba Father,